To the Word, let's open in prayer before our God. Father, it is our great and blessed privilege to come before you this morning to declare your praise as we've sung your worship together, to give back to you in all that we do, Lord, to serve you, to come together to train for all that you would have us to do, to train in holiness, to train in service, to train for the gospel. And Father, we eagerly look to you, even as we look into your word this morning, Lord, in anticipation of the coming year and years to come, and Lord, recognizing that you are an active, powerful, amazing, almighty God. Lord, we have the privilege of responding to that, partnering with you, and seeing your amazing work even as it comes through us. We praise you for that. Lord, it's a hard thing to grasp that you would save sinners, that you would help us to have a relationship with you, and even more, that you would use us in the great things that you're doing, that we would have a privilege to be a part of that. Lord, stir within us this morning. Burden us with such needful things. Excite us with fresh ambition. And Lord, we ask that you would continue to do great things in us, your church. Feed us now from your word, we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. We are in Philippians 3. If you do not have the sermon notes sheet and you'd like to take notes, just raise your hand and we'll be able to bring those around right away. Feel free to raise your hand if you're in need of the sermon notes sheet. So we are in Philippians 3. Verses 12 through 14. And as we get started, the title of today's message is Fresh Ambition. And I'm going to start with a question. Does Jesus' mission move you? Think about that for a moment. Does Jesus' mission move you? When we start talking about what God's purpose is through His Son, Jesus Christ, why Jesus came to earth, what we're called to do as his followers, and we start talking about evangelism, sharing the gospel, proclaiming it to all the world, when we start to think about actually practically taking the steps to do that, talking to our neighbors, sharing with them the truth about Jesus, bringing it up in conversation at work, whatever it might be, the hard work of discipleship, the giving more of ourselves as we grow and surrender more of our worldly pursuits, when we talk about Jesus' mission, does that move you? Or is your response to much of that one more of which we've tried some of those things, they're not working? Or that's a good idea, but I don't have time for that right now. Or actually, I've been thinking about that. That's something I'm interested in, but I'm still holding back. We can be all over the map with such things. How we respond, how we're compelled by these truths, and what we do with them is important. We're constantly called to an ongoing response, and Jesus is on mission, starting way back with what God did with the creation of the world. He created with purpose, and when God restored Adam and Eve, He set in motion a restoration plan and sent Jesus then on mission, prophets along the way, to declare their need and to prepare the way for Jesus' coming. And Jesus is on mission, and after ascending into heaven, we're yet here to continue with Jesus' mission. Are you moved by that? If not, why not? What's holding you back? What is making you discouraged or uncomfortable or unwilling? These are areas that we need to examine together. These are areas we can talk about. I struggle with this, and let's talk about it together. Or, actually, I'm just not quite sure. Let's talk about it. Let's put these things out there and move forward together. If not, why does Jesus' mission not move you? And if it does move you, where are you going? What is your response thus far? And where do you plan to go with your response and with Jesus' mission and how you will be a part of it? If it's moving you, where is it moving you 2. What will you do with the good news of who Jesus is in your own life and responding to it in knowing Him more? And what will you do with the good news with those around you and helping others to know Jesus more? Does Jesus' mission move you? As we talk about fresh ambition today, it's important for us to recognize and important for us to guard ourselves from the notion that in any way that God's powerful gospel in any way would grow stale. God's powerful gospel does not grow stale. It is not old news. It is not yesterday's news. It is not simply something from 2,000 years ago that needs updated and revised. It is practical today. It is relevant today. It is fresh today. It does not grow stale. None of us, I think, would come out and necessarily say, that's old news, or that's just not meaningful to me anymore. But consider your daily walk. Consider your current priorities. Consider your ongoing moment-by-moment life and what's important to you. Have you let this good and powerful news grow stale in your life? Is Jesus' mission that canned item on the shelf that's been there since 20 years ago and you need to throw out? It shouldn't be. It's new, it's relevant, it's fresh, it's not stale, and it's worthwhile today. In fact, we get all kinds of important scriptures. I'm not going to open them for us, but about how the gospel is new. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, in the midst of mourning, the prophet Jeremiah says his mercies are new every morning. New every morning. It's not growing old and stale, it's fresh and it's for now. In Psalm 23, 3, David in his psalm writes, He restores my soul. There's a freshness to it. In Psalm 40, verse 3, He's put a new song in my mouth. There's something fresh going on in me right now. Especially when we recognize the miry clay we once were in and how He's brought us up out of the pit. That's what salvation's all about. That never grows old. He's put a new song in our mouth, and it's a new song that's ongoing. There's something fresh to it. Isaiah 40, 30 and 31 talks about the new strength that He gives us when we're weary. Ephesians 4 and Colossians talk about the new self that we are to put on daily, putting off the old man and putting on the new man, being renewed. Psalm 34, 8 says, Taste and see, the Lord is good. There's a fresh taste to the goodness of the Lord every day. God's power and His powerful gospel do not grow stale. What I want us to see as we get going, too, we're talking about in the midst of our passages of Philippians 3, as we're about to get into it, we're talking about knowing Jesus more. Paul says, everything's lost for that sake. I count it all rubbish, waste. It's all about knowing Jesus more. But part of that, as we think about knowing Jesus more, my first thought goes to that relationship with Him, the becoming more like Him. And so part of that, my thoughts would go to righteousness and how I need to walk a more holy walk and needing Him more in that. Another important part of knowing Jesus more is identifying with Him in His mission. In fact, earlier in Philippians 2, we looked at it a couple weeks ago, have this same mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It was talking about His humility, but it was His humility that led Him on mission for us. So we identify with Him in that mission so that we know Jesus more as we join with Him on His mission. The mission that Jesus was on, He's called us to be a part of, and as we partake in that mission, as we drive after that mission with all we have, wholeheartedly, through that we will have the privilege of knowing Jesus more. We'll see what He saw. We'll feel what He felt. We'll identify with Him, and we'll depend on Him more than anything. We know Jesus more as we join Him on mission. And as part of that, we'll be putting these two passages together today because Matthew 16, 18 brings an important truth that we can lose focus in as part of this. That is this, that mission is the church. That mission is the church. Because in Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said, I will build my church. That is the mission of Jesus. Not for the sake of a big building with lots of people inside to have statistics and numbers, but he is on mission for rescuing souls from eternal damnation and bringing them into eternal hope, an eternal relationship with him. And that's evidenced as we gather together as his people to worship together, to train together, and to do his mission together. That mission is the church. And so as we put together Matthew 16 and Philippians 3, I will build the church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We'll see, along with our few verses here in Philippians 3, 12 through 14, not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And in these two passages together, we'll notice some similarities. In fact, as we put them together, I think it'll stand out to us. In both of these, we recognize something big is underway. And it's in progress right in the midst of them. Jesus is laying the foundation in Matthew 16 before his death and resurrection as he's talking about what the plan is. I will build my church. And right now, underway, he is building his church. And he's using his church to do so. And it's founded on the good news of what he's accomplished and finished on our behalf. Something big is happening. It's in progress. Jesus is behind it. In fact, he owns it. In Matthew 16, 18, he says, I will build my church. In Philippians 3, it says, Christ Jesus has made me his own. We belong to Jesus. Jesus owns us. And that's important for us to recognize. Jesus guarantees the victory in Matthew 16, 18. The gates of hell shall not prevail against this church that he's building. And here we see that we're pressing on because there's a prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And the best part, as we look at these together, we get to be involved. We get to be used by God on his mission. And if we are kind of bored with that, or that's kind of a non-appealing desire to us, then we're missing the thrust of what it is to know Jesus and what it is to be rescued by him and what it is to see others rescued by him. That's what's happening as he builds his church, as the rescuing of souls with the good news of the gospel. That mission is the church. The church is a central part of the mission that Jesus started. And it's been a focus. The church started after Jesus' death and resurrection, after his ascension, when he sent the Holy Spirit. But he was laying the groundwork since the beginning. In Ephesians 5, we're told that marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. That wasn't just an afterthought. That was from the beginning of creation, when God made male and female and put them together. He was giving us a picture of the church and what kind of relationship we could have with God. Jesus laying the way and preparing the way, gave himself for the church. In fact, for that reason, he was born and he died. So as we look at these two together, we recognize that we have a firm confidence in Jesus. And that's where Paul has gone earlier in this passage. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of his surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And for all that, I've counted everything else loss. He says, what I want is to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, but that which is through faith in Christ, that I may gain Christ and have a righteousness that's through him, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. We have a firm confidence, therefore, in Jesus, who is building his church, and we get to be a part of that. So what I want us to see today is that we must intentionally pursue Jesus' mission. We must intentionally pursue Jesus' mission. We get to be a part of it, but it doesn't happen by accident. It takes work. We work hard to do it on purpose, focused on that, intent on that. That's the plan, and that's how we plan to act. We must intentionally pursue Jesus' mission. And there's four parts that we're going to see today, four characteristics of what it means to be intentionally pursuing Jesus' mission. And the first is this: discontent with status quo. Discontent with status quo. Now, you might be familiar with certain verses like godliness with contentment is great gain. And then you're saying, why are you standing up there, pastor, and telling us to have discontentment? We're going to get to that. Okay, we'll get there. Discontent with status quo. Let me start with this. The church is not a parking lot. The church is not a parking lot. In fact, we get that put very clearly for us in Philippians 3. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. Verse 13, brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own. There's no sense of arrival yet. There's not that we've gotten to our destination, and so therefore we can park and get out and stay put. There's an old saying. Do you ever notice that whenever you lose something, you always find it in the last place that you look? Well, if you're paying attention, that's because you don't keep looking after you find it. But sometimes we tend to, if you're as bad at losing things as I am, you give up knowing that you'll never see it again. And sometimes in our Christian walk, we get excited about Jesus' mission. And we get gung-ho, and we're full speed ahead. And we recognize, we come to a personal realization, quote unquote, that we've decided there's no hope, there's no way this can happen. People don't want the gospel, people aren't responding, this is going nowhere. And we find a nice parking spot and we stay put. The church, though, is not a parking lot. And Paul makes it clear, he has not arrived. There's no sense of arrival on this mission. We keep going. A big part of that is the holiness that we're pursuing, but another part of that is the mission that we that is fully incorporated in that. Because to be a disciple is to make disciples. If you're pursuing Christ-likeness and holiness, and it doesn't involve sharing the gospel, you've missed a big portion of what it is to be. Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. It's a fundamental part of our identity as Christ followers, to share the gospel, to be on mission. There's no sense of arrival. So why discontentment? And I start with this. Can we be satisfied on some sort of cruise control? I'm okay with how things are. I'm okay in my life if I go through the regular day, another 8 hours of work, maybe 3 hours stuck in traffic on the way there and back, come home, watch the TV for a few hours, crash, get up, try to survive another day, and I'm in survival mode, status quo, whatever it might be. Yeah, there's the mundane details of life. And no, we're not trying to cut those out, quit your job, go stand on the street corner for the rest of your life type of thing. But are you satisfied on cruise control without a specific mission in mind that you're living for intentionally, on purpose? Because if you're trying to find contentment in the places that God doesn't offer contentment, then there ought to be a holy dissatisfaction about it, a holy discontentment that says, this isn't what I was made for. This isn't who I was called to be. There's something more that God wants to do with me, with my life. So I cannot be satisfied. In fact, with this simple status quo, there is a stirring discontentment inside of me. Jesus, though, has a forward-moving plan. He says, I will build my church. I will build my church. And it's not a one and done. He accomplished it already. It's a forward-moving plan that we keep working on. I will build my church. It's done with purpose. It's done with plan. And it's continually with forward momentum. And one of the ideas we'll see repeatedly is that of progress. In fact, we need to keep making progress. And back in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 and verse 12, Philippians 1:12 says this, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. That's the word progress, for the progress of the gospel, for the furtherance of the gospel. So he's consoling them in the midst of his suffering that he's faced, and he's in prison. But even in the midst of prison and poor circumstances, where it seems like, okay, I've got nowhere to go, that I've got my full excuse now to stay put and try to make the most of it, Paul is making literally the most of it while he continues on mission for progress in the gospel, for the furtherance, its advancement. Again, in chapter 1, verse 25, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. There's an ongoing growth that's happening. And we need to keep growing as Christians. We need to keep making progress. We keep making progress in our personal lives. We keep making progress in the growth of the church and what we do. It's easy to get discouraged, to want to give up, but what we see is that we keep going with progress. And progress looks different in different seasons of time. It won't always look like people flowing into the church and a full room, which we'd love to do together as we train a mission. Sometimes our progress is on our regular faithfulness, our commitment, what we're doing right here, right now. But it's got to be happening in this room as we come gather together faithfully on Sunday morning, as we depart from this room to go into the world still on mission. Keep making progress. Without it, we cannot find a contentment. And it's natural for us, we're a small church right now, and we've seen bigger days, to want to get there. And it's a good desire to want to grow. And if you're feeling that, and if there's some discouragement, what do you do with that discouragement? Give it back to the Lord. Be faithful in where He's called us now. The discontentment's okay to motivate us to respond, to be faithful in the gospel and on mission. Second, we must intentionally pursue Jesus' mission, being committed with a sobering ownership. Committed with a sobering ownership. Now, in high school, I don't remember what class I took, but we had some sort of form of economics, and we had this project where we made pretend, thankfully, stock portfolios, where we had a sum of money that we could pretend to invest in the stock market. And it was always interesting to watch how we could play it safe in certain areas and maybe throw it all in other areas and see what we could do with that money. And when it's monopoly money, it's not so bad. And it's another thing when you've got a lot of money to throw somewhere. But when we're not just talking about money anymore, we're talking about the one life we have to live, the time we have, that's now, the limited resources. What do we do with it? How do we give our most, but carefully? Let me ask you a question. Is it safe to buy stock in the church? And I'm not just talking financially. Is it safe to buy stock in the church? That is, to give of yourself in a way that you're putting your time, your resources, who you are, your personal self, and giving yourself and putting yourself out for what if I do all of this and I don't see the return? What if I give wholeheartedly and we stop seeing the growth of the church? Is it safe to buy stock in the church? And you get all these, you can read article after article after article, people who've got all these ideas of what stocks are gonna land it big in 2019, and you better put it all in right now and you're going to see it. One place that you can be sure that you can, and I'm not talking all your time, quit your job, but one place you can go all in is on Jesus' mission. Giving of yourself so that 24/7, moment by moment, yeah, you go to your job, but you're still on mission. You're still living for Him, still living after holiness, still seeking the right chance to share the gospel, still excited to do so, that you're all in. And by church, I don't just mean Sunday morning. I mean the mission of the church, building the church, and what you do. All in for what Jesus is seeking to accomplish in His church. Maybe I need to hold some of that back, though. Maybe I need more of my time, more of me, for all of my desires. Now, I'm not talking about don't have a hobby, don't do your own thing, but if all your pursuits are after temporary things, and that's where you're going to find your contentment and satisfaction. You see, pursuing emptiness yields emptiness. Pursuing emptiness yields emptiness. And we can find a lot of ways to cope with the feeling of emptiness and to reach out and say, I need more of this, and to go chase after worldly pursuits, pursuits of life. But in the end, we're going to keep coming back empty. It's how addictions run rampant. It's how life spirals out of control. And we wonder what happened. Pursuing emptiness yields emptiness. But there's an investment that we can look at and learn from, because Jesus Himself invested His life and His death in the church. He invested His life and His death in the church. Gave Himself on our behalf. And Paul says here, not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Jesus' investment in us, purchased us with His blood, bought us back from sin and death to belong to Him. There's no greater investment I can give than what Jesus has already done. And that's the God of the universe. That's the holy, almighty, sovereign one. And He's given it all for you and for me. See, how do I respond to that? An investment in Jesus' mission will not return empty. Because Jesus has already said, I will build my church. And He's called us to be a part of that. He's called us to respond in mission. And He's also said, my church, the church belongs to Jesus. And again, in verse 12, I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Belonging to Jesus, you and I, when we place our faith and trust in Him, we belong to Him. And because of that, there's a certain motivation in that. Jesus' ownership motivates us to take ownership. If the church belongs to Him and I belong to Him, then this belongs to us under Him, that we would own it with what we do. Own it in the sense of when you buy stock, you've got a small share in the ownership of that. But we've gone more than just a financial investment. That's part of it. But to give my all in pursuit of Jesus' mission. If Jesus' church is suffering, that affects me because that's my church. And I want to give back to that, and I want to help in those needs. There's a motivation to take ownership because of Jesus' ownership. Let's continue on. We must intentionally pursue Jesus' mission by being focused with singular purpose. Focused with singular purpose. Now, there's a lot of distractions that can happen. A lot of distractions that can take place in life, chasing after this and that. Easy to lose sight. Some of those distractions include self-determined needs. I need this in order to be content. When we talk about that pursuit, we can press on to make it our own. We can pursue other things, to press on and chase after the things of the world. I need more of this in my life. I need more money. I need more fame. I need more people to see me. I need better reputation. We can run rampant in any direction. Another distraction to us is a misunderstanding of the church. When we don't understand what the church is here for, if we see the church is here for me, to meet my needs, that's a small part of it. And if we have a proper understanding, yes, the church is here for my greatest need, to see Christ and to respond to Him, to give my life more in pursuing holiness and a knowledge of Him. But if I'm here to gratify myself with just certain aspects of the church, I can miss it. Why are we here? I come to serve, to be on mission with the church together, and to train in holiness, to train in truth, and to go out. Still the church, going out together. But a misunderstanding of the church can distract us from our purpose. Another distraction, too many good things. Too many good things can be distracting. There's a lot of good things we can do. But along the way, if we're chasing after that, we're not making forward momentum. In fact, frantic scurrying, one thing to the next, to the next, to the next, is not forward momentum. We're just running in circles and looking confused. We can't. There's a lot of good things for us to do. But a focus is what's needed. In fact, he says, brothers, I do not consider that I made it on my own, but one thing I do. What is our one focus, the mission of Jesus? And how does this flow into our accomplishment of Jesus' mission? One thing. Yes, that's more than just, okay, one thing. We'll pick Sunday morning so that we can come together and worship and still do it. No, one thing is Jesus' mission. And living under that, Sunday morning helps us to train and worship together. But what else are we going to do that's going to contribute our focus toward Jesus' mission? Frantic scurrying is not forward momentum. But also, one more distraction is the past. We can get distracted by the past. And that's where he goes in verse 13. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead. Everything before, I can turn around and I can be focused on everything before and forget that you can't go down the highway in the wrong direction and last very long. In fact, you can't go down the highway and face the wrong direction and last very long. Forget about what happened before. We're in a forward momentum. Now, what that doesn't mean is forgetting how God saved me and the amazing, incredible things God's done in my life. Or recognizing that where I've come from. But what it does mean is on that foundation, now I'm driven forward because of that. I've got a new focus that is propelled by the past, but looking toward what God will continue to do to me and living in the present, living for now. If I'm too focused on the past, I can get distracted with inadequate feelings because I remember my past failures, and I don't feel qualified anymore, and I've given up. I've now defined myself by past failure. Or if I'm too focused on the past, I can get nostalgic and remember the good old days and forget to move forward and recognize that thank God for yesterday's victories, but God's got something going now. Jesus wasn't building his church before and taking a break or giving up. Jesus said, I will build my church. And even today, Jesus is building his church. Forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead. We've I haven't been a part of all the great things that happened at Grace Baptist Church, but I loved the 50th anniversary this year and getting to see some of the history and what God has done. I love celebrating some of those past victories, but I'm looking forward to what God may do in the next 50 years, what God can do, and being used by Him as part of that. Looking forward to what lies ahead. And we look forward to God, Jesus, building His church through us. See, if we're feeding on the past, life and mission will taste stale. And if you're wondering why life and mission taste stale, either you're not feeding on that present, now mission, and it might be the past, it might be somewhat, what else are you, what's that staleness that's going on? Maybe you've not tasted the newness of today's gospel and the mission work that God's doing. Because if you're hungering for God's work now, you'll get a fresh taste of God's power and mercy. Finally, we must intentionally pursue Jesus' mission, being driven with stirring passion. Driven with stirring passion. Verse 14 goes on, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There's a prize being offered. As soon as we say that to our kids, it's like, okay, game on. And if they lost that prize, all chaos breaks loose again. And if they're out of the running, so now it's hard to, as parents, like, okay, we'll make a quick exception for this so that we can keep you focused on earning the prize. But if we go too far, then we've learned that we can make mistakes and we're still okay. Now, there's a prize at stake. But it's not simply. The prize is Jesus. Let's just put that out there right now. The prize is Jesus. It's not merely heaven. Heaven's not something we earn. We look forward to, we don't earn Jesus, but we look forward to receiving the prize, knowing Him, and growing in that ongoing relationship with Him. It's not merely heaven. It's not merely the crowns, the rewards that we will receive. It's Jesus Himself, drawing near to Him, knowing Him more in the process of serving Him, knowing Him more as we do mission with Him. The joy of knowing Jesus more. As part of that, the satisfaction of abiding in Jesus. As we do the mission work, as we draw near to Him, we can't do it of our own. We can't study and figure out all the methodology and say, here are the things that if we do, we will build a church. Because we've gone to ourselves, we've gone to methodology. Now, methods are tools we can use as we know Jesus and respond to Him and are abiding in a fruitful and loving relationship with Him, knowing Him more. But the methodology itself can totally bypass. You can build a church and it can be completely empty of Christ if we get into methods alone. But the joy of knowing Jesus more, we do it by drawing near to Him. We find satisfaction in that. There's also, as we've been talking about, the privilege of joining Jesus on mission. The privilege of joining Jesus on mission. Again, back to Matthew 16, 18. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We haven't talked much about that last phrase there. It's a guaranteed victory. In the church, we are safe from the gates of hell. But it's also, if we think about the lost and dying world out there, those who have not a knowledge of Jesus, those who've rejected the good news, those who've maybe not adequately heard the good news, those in need, and we think about God's power in their lives and how if we bring the good news to them and they trust it and receive it, they've got eternal victory. There's an incredible hope for them that for those people, as we serve on mission, the gates of hell will not prevail against what God can do in their lives. There's an excitement about that. There's something that we need to get involved in and we need to go and do and be urgent and take haste and act now. We get to be involved and used to bring the message. the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's driving it and urgent. Because we don't know. We don't know when our last chance will be to be used by Jesus. We don't know when people's last chance to respond will be. And yes, we trust that God is sovereign and God works in amazing ways. But who are we to say, well, Lord, we want you to do it and we want to have nothing to do with it. We're totally missing out on the chance to be used by God and have the sweet privilege of joining Jesus on mission. It's not an easy thing. Sharing the gospel is hard. It's simple, and yet it's hard against our will. It's hard to feel vulnerable, hard to feel rejected at times. We can't do it by ourselves. It's also something that we see the rejection of Jesus on the cross. So we go back to what happened to Jesus. He was the man of sorrows, despised, rejected. He knew what the suffering was, and his suffering was all because of the gospel. Hatred that he received in response to the love and truth and grace he offered. Part of knowing Jesus more is that when we jump back up to verse 9 and 10, to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, his power, the power that's only because Jesus defeated death in the grave and rose victorious. And that's the same power working in us, the same power that overturned our hearts as we responded to the gospel, the same power that can overturn hearts that we might have already concluded they will never have any interest whatsoever. Power, the power of Jesus' resurrection. But also, verse goes on, and may share his sufferings. The fellowship of his sufferings. Knowing Jesus more by sharing in the same sufferings. And ours don't, most of ours will never equate to anything close to what Jesus suffered. I've never gotten a nail through any of my limbs because I shared the gospel. But at the same time, our suffering, we identify with Jesus as we know him more through even the sufferings. Being on mission, even the rejection we face, that we share in his sufferings and we know him more. That's the sweetness of what we're called to do. We get to know Jesus more. And so it moves us forward. We're not in park. We're not in reverse looking at the past. We're in forward motion, forward momentum, making progress to share the gospel, to be on mission, and to be used by God. We must intentionally pursue Jesus' mission. Discontent, dissatisfied with status quo, to stay and not see change. The Christian life is about constant change. Committed with a sobering ownership. This church belongs to Jesus, and that's sobering. It motivates me to take ownership alongside of him. Focused with singular purpose. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, and driven with a stirring passion to be used and to see the power of what God can do because of Christ's resurrection, his power at work, that resurrection power at work in us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the truth of the prevailing church that has triumphed only because of Christ. Lord, you see us here this morning as we gather before you, as we've looked into your word, as we look forward to next year. Thankful for things this year, Lord, but looking forward to how we can continue to be used by you. And Lord, we present ourselves to you, a small church, at times discouraged. Lord, longing for more, wanting to see souls saved, wanting to join with other workers in the ministry. And Lord, we thank you for what you've done thus far, but we know that you are still at work, that we can continue making progress, being faithful before you, and finding joy along the way. Lord, would you encourage us as we do so? Would you give us a deep discontentment when we're idle to do so? Father, help us, and may we be used by you. Would you build your church as you've promised to do? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.